I failed to realize, Bud Carroll, you were there yesterday too. Thank you for your help. Thank you so much. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at some issues that I've called the series Mythbusters, some issues that are popularly believed, which may or may not be particularly true from a biblical basis. Last year, I'm not sure exactly when it was, I was participating on a Wednesday night in some youth activities, and I became convicted about the need to preach a message concerning Christians and the environment. And the video series that the youth were using was a series called Culture Shock. It was, the narrator was a Christian speaker. His name was Chip Ingram. I am greatly indebted to Chip Ingram for a large part of the material for this message. I thought it would be a good message to add to our Mythbusters series, because I hope to explode the myth that environmental concerns and Christianity don't mix. And you may be asked, I didn't know that was a myth. Okay? And yet, in many ways, I have a feeling that many Christians believe that environmental issues are not issues that really should be addressed by the church. For instance, when was the last time you heard a sermon about the environment? I've preached sermons about creation, but I don't know if I've ever really preached a sermon about the environment. When was the last time you heard one? And some of you are probably thinking, why in the world would the pastor even be preaching about environmental concerns? I mean, isn't he supposed to be preaching the gospel? And what does the gospel have to do with environmentalism? And I hope today that maybe I can help you understand how the two do actually fit together. And so with that as a kind of an introduction to our message today, probably a good place then to start is with prayer. So let us pray. Father, we just thank you today for all of your many blessings, for the opportunity to gather together in this place to worship you, to praise you. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We know that we are hopeless and helpless without you, Father, that without Jesus' death on the cross, we would be lost in our sins. And Father, we give you praise for what you have done for us by sending your son Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you have taught us about the message of the kingdom of God, that we are called to follow you as King and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the King, the Lord of our lives. And we thank you, Father, for the many blessings that you have given us. In addition to the blessing of salvation, you have given us the blessing of a wondrous and amazing creation, the beauty of this earth. And Father, we pray that we may be good stewards of this precious gift that you have given to us. And that, Lord, we approach this creation that you have given us from a biblical mindset, not from the mindset of the world or from secularists, but that we approach your creation from the standpoint of what does the Bible have to say? What do you teach us about your creation? Help us to discern that a bit more today, I pray, in this message. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So, what do you think about when you hear a term such as environmentalism? It leads to a lot of controversy in our society today. Polarization, discussions that often lead to generating much more heat rather than light. Opposing groups can't even agree on basic facts or statistics on which to base their arguments. For instance, if you ask the question, is global warming happening or not, You get people on all sides of that issue. Is it caused by man or other natural causes? People are never have all sorts of various opinions on that. As a personal note, I would say that since most of us have never done the research, we've never examined the worldwide temperature statistics, we haven't read, much less analyzed, the scientific data pro and con in that argument, most of our opinions basically are just worthless on that subject, but that still doesn't stop us from having them, does it? Not only don't we agree on basic facts, but people have all sorts of opposing worldviews or perspectives about the environment, and we tend to stereotype. What happened to my computer? There we go. There we go. We tend to stereotype people with different perspectives. You know, there's the back to nature viewpoint. And sometimes we stereotype these folks as those liberal tree huggers who want to thwart economic progress and prosperity, and they would have us all living in little rustic cabins and being self-sufficient, living off the land. There is a real mindset of pantheism that the earth is God. God is in everything. That the earth is our sacred mother. That the earth is the giver of all life. They would have us believe that all of life is sacred in the sense that God is in a tree and in a rock and in a whale. That all is equal. All is protected equally. So a whale should have the same value as a human being. Really? There's the government conspiracy view of environment. Going green is just a sham to increase government influence, to have undue control over the economy by creating winners and losers. And the environmental legislation is equated with all sorts of evil things. You know, if you're for environmentalism, you're opposed to business, you're opposed to the working man, you're opposed to freedom. Foundational American principles, you're opposed to mom and apple pie if you are an environmentalist. Really? And there's a view of Christians in regard to eschatology, last things. Hey, Jesus is coming soon, there's going to be a new heaven and earth, why worry about it? Why worry about the environment? There's dominion theory in a positive sense. When God taught us in Genesis chapter 1 that we are to have dominion over the creation, that we are to rule over the creation, in a positive sense, dominion theology is that we are to care for and respect God's creation and to care for it wisely. But in a negative sense, sometimes Christians have been accused of using the concept of dominion to mean that, you know, the land can be used any way we wish. We can abuse the land so long as it serves human purposes. So strip mine an entire mountain, leave a wasteland behind, and that's okay because it serves us. Some people justify abusing God's creation because we are to have dominion over the earth. Well, we can look at all sorts of different viewpoints, but I think the key is, what does the Bible have to say about issues of the environment? And I want us to look at six things today. And let me do this like so. There we go. So the slides are bigger. I'd like us to look at six biblical concepts that should help us today as we think about the environment and what the Lord has to say about it. First, the Bible says God made the earth and that it belongs to Him. A basic foundational teaching. Foundational teaching that begins with Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of the creation We read about how God, on the 6 days of creation, on each day pronounced his creation good, and on the sixth day, how he created man as the pinnacle of his creation. When he finished creating on that sixth day, verse 31 of chapter 1 says he looked over his creation and he says it was not just good, it was very good. The first 5 days he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. But when he finished up with a pinnacle of creation, with man's creation on day six, he says, it is very good. We sang today, this is my Father's world. He created it and he claims ownership over it. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. There are some implications when we talk about God making the earth and that it belongs to him. One implication is that in making this earth, this is a precious gift that he has given to us to live in. It is a valuable gift. You know, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the God of heavenly lights. We have a wonderful treasure that the Lord has allowed us to live in. It is precious, and we have a tremendous responsibility to be stewards of it. If it is his, we can't do with it just anything that we so please. We need to follow him and how he would treat this precious gift that he has given us. We need to respect what he has made. I've alluded to this already. The second point, God has appointed mankind to have dominion over the earth. Genesis 1, 27 through 28 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over, King James says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Here is the idea that we are called to rule over or have dominion over this creation that belongs to God. The psalmist says it in another way. The psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth God has given to man. It is the idea that God owns the earth. He has the right to put men in dominion over it. He has the right to say, it's mine, but I'm letting you have it for a period of time. It is mine to give, and I'm putting you in control over it. And what does that control look like? I think we get a hint from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We read about how the Lord took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden, key verse, Genesis 2:15, to work the garden and to take care of it. We are the managers, the stewards, the caretakers of this earth. It still belongs to God. That means we can't use the earth just to exploit it to meet our own needs or abuse it in any way we see fit. We have to make sure that what we do with this wonderful gift, this treasure that God has given to us, we need to make sure that we use it in a way that is pleasing to him. It is one of God's perfect gifts to us, as James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. A third thing we should understand about the earth has value, intrinsic value. It is a precious gift to us that God has given to us. I mean, anything that God chooses to give you, you should respect, right? It has intrinsic value, and it reflects the beauty and the character of our Creator. One of the most beautiful psalms is Psalm 19. begins with the words, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge." It is amazing what we can learn about the wonder and the majesty and the glory of our God from his creation. Think about how, let's put it in these terms, think about how a painting tells you something about the painter, or a sculpture tells you something about the sculptor. The mountains didn't have to be so beautiful, but God created them that way. The Grand Canyon didn't have to be so deep, but God created it that way. So mind-boggling awesome. God didn't have to create billions and billions of galaxies out there, but that tells us something about the greatness of our God, that for us, he has created this universe so vast that it is beyond our comprehension. Think about the beauty of the redwood trees. Think about the diversity of animal life, fish and so on. Just the amazing diversity that is in this world today. It tells us something about the creative power, the creative genius, the power, the awesomeness, the magnificence of God. The creation that God has given us points to him. And so for us to deal with his creation in a way that would be destructive of it would be taking away from his glory. We need to explore the beauty of this earth, but not to so exploit it as to ruin it. We need to appreciate his blessing of the earth because he speaks to us through nature. But we're not to worship nature like many people in our world do. You know, there are groups today, New Age folks, who gather in some of the most beautiful places of the world, and they begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. There are many beautiful places in this world, and it is interesting how people begin to confuse who or what they should worship when they're in such places. Many New Age folks, as I say, began to worship the creation. They see God as being in everything, that God is in that pew, and God is in the mountain. Well, God is the creator of these things, but he is not equated with the mountain or with the rainbow. He is the creator of, but he is not identified with those objects. In fact, the Bible warns us that we should not worship the creation, but that we should worship the creator of it all. Over in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. We read these words. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen." Romans 1:20 is reiterating what we just read in Psalm 19, that, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul is saying in Romans, God's creation declares God's glory. We see in it his eternal power. We see in his creation the divine nature. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Men are without excuse. They should understand that there has to be a creator God behind all of this magnificence around us. He goes on in verse 21 to say, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, that their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, for idols, made to look like mortal man and made to look like birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and, key part of verse 25, they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. It is the Creator who is forever to be praised, not the creation. It is the Creator who is forever to be praised, and His creation gives Him glory. You see, the wonder of God's creation teaches us about His character and His power. And you know, if God has the power to create all the galaxies that are out there, I think He might have the power to help your marriage. If He has the power to speak this universe into existence and to say things like, let there be light, and pow, there is light, you know, He can help you in finding a job, and He can get you to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, as you think about the seasons of the year, God's creation, as you think of spring, summer, fall, winter, it kind of reminds us of the seasons of our lives and how, you know, we are born, we live, and ultimately we die, but there is new life to come every year in our creation, and God promises us that physically, though we are born, we live and die, there is a new life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The creation helps us to understand the beauty, the character, the power, the majesty of our Creator. The Bible also says that mankind is uniquely placed right in the middle of God's creation hierarchy. Now you say, now what verse of Scripture says that? That's not a Scripture quote, okay? But it is a concept that we need to understand. We are placed as stewards over creation. We are to have dominion over. We are to rule over creation, but we are under God. Under God, over creation. We are in the middle of His creative creation hierarchy. And it is so important for us to understand that if you get that hierarchy messed up, you really get your priorities messed up. You see, our responsibility isn't to Mother Earth. The Earth is not a god or a goddess. The Earth is not our mother. Our responsibility is not to Mother Earth. We are responsible to God, the Creator of Earth. We have a responsibility upward to Him. But we also have a responsibility downward to the creation that we are to rule over, to preserve it and to use it wisely in ways that He has given us. And when you get that hierarchy messed up, then you get into some crazy stuff. For instance, there are many folks in our world today, and many in the environmental movement, in the secular environmental movement, who will say that all life is on an equal plane, that a chicken, a whale, and a human being are all equal in value. They miss the idea that man is over creation and under God, that man is in the middle of the hierarchy, that whales are not equal to men. And so what happens when you get that messed up, people will save the whales, but they'll kill babies. when you get that hierarchy messed up, they will think it more important to save whales than it is to save human beings from abortion, for instance. Whales and babies don't have equal value. Yet, it is a good thing to save the whales. We don't want them to go extinct, but we must always recognize man is over the creation, that man has dominion over creation, that God gives greater worth to man than the rest of his creation. Jesus died on the cross for men, not for whales. We should, however, because we are over creation and we have a responsibility downward to preserve and use wisely what God has given us, we do have a responsibility to care for this world. Proverbs 12:10 says, "A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal." You know, you don't just beat your, if you have a mule, you don't just keep beating the mule until it dies. You know, you care for your animal. Caring for the needs of our creation is very important. And many times Christians have been pretty careless in regard to our creation. In fact, sometimes Christians have been among the slowest to be responsible regarding stewardship of their environment. In 1969, a river just outside of Cleveland, Ohio, the Cuyahoga River, caught fire. It was not the first time it caught fire. It had happened many times in the past, one particularly disastrous fire in November of 1952. Burned down some bridges over the river and everything. But it was the 1969 fire that became a rallying cry in the United States for the Clean Water Act of 1972. People made predictions. Lake Erie, during that time, was a dead lake. There was nothing living in it. Experts said it would take 50 years for life to return. When the Clean Water Act took place and efforts began to clean up Lake Erie, within 5 years, fish returned to the lake. You see, at the heart of pollution and not caring for our environment is a whole list of things. Greed. Let's get everything out of the earth we possibly can right now and not worry about the long-term consequences. Ignorance. What can happen if we continue doing the same things we're doing today, that it can have disastrous consequences down the line? We just came back from Haiti. The mountains in Haiti are denuded. Very few trees on the mountains. People have been chopping down trees and not replanting them. And so what happens, the rains come and landslides take place and people are injured and killed because they didn't take care of the land. They did not replant trees. They're living from day to day. And in some ways, it's understandable. People have to live. They have to have a fire to cook their food. The only choice they have is charcoal. They cut down the trees. They make charcoal out of it to live day to day. But because they have not considered the long-term consequences, there's coming a day when there won't be any trees in Haiti. And then they'll have nothing. We need to balance human needs with a desire to take good care of God's creation. And of course, you know, we hear all sorts of stories about how, projects are canceled because, you know, there's a salamander that lives someplace and people, you know, millions of people or tens of thousands of people won't be able to draw water from a river because some salamander lives there. We need to put in a proper balance the need to consume and exploit our world with a protection of the world. And we need to have that balance in our minds and try to do whatever we can at the same time to use wisely the resources that God has given us, but also to protect them and not simply to exploit them. In fact, we see in the scripture, God gives some commands about that, how we need to protect. Let me give you a few examples. God commands environmental stewardship for the common good in the scriptures. God took Israel out of Egypt, sent them off to the promised land. And you read in books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy commands that God gave to the people for how to live in those lands. And frankly, the vast majority of those laws don't have anything to do with environmentalism, but some of them do. For instance, in Exodus 23:11, God commands that you leave the earth fallow on every seventh year, every 6 years. You grow crops on the land, but on the seventh year you let it go fallow to rejuvenate. He's teaching a care for the land. It's not just about exploiting the land year after year after year until it wears out and move on to another place. It is a care for the land. So he teaches something about crop rotation. He talks about in Deuteronomy 25:4, you know, it talked earlier about caring for the animals. It says, don't muzzle the ox. Your ox provides for you. And give it what it's due. Feed it. You know, don't just work it to death. Don't muzzle the ox. Deuteronomy 20:19, when you attack and defeat a city, don't cut down the fruit trees. You know, make sure that there is provision in the land for food in the future. Don't cut down the fruit trees. In Leviticus 25:10 and following, there's a whole series of verses that talk about the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, the nation kind of reboots to its original owners. So, life isn't about just getting everything that you possibly can for yourself, consuming. There is a concern for those around us that the land provide for everyone, that a process be given, that others are cared for, that we don't just consume for our own sakes and say, forget the rest of the world. The laws of Jubilee taught that it was important for us to have concerns that went beyond personal greed, personal gathering together of wealth, that we need to let the land be used by others for the common good. Along with that, you get Leviticus 19:9-10. Don't reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of harvest. Leave them for the poor of an alien. Again, there's a concern that the land is to be used for the common good of all people and not just for my own personal gain. The implication is that consumption and productivity need to be balanced by responsibility, conservation, concern for others. So in practical ways, what are some of the things we can do? You know, there are 60 million evangelicals in our country. If 60 million evangelicals just took certain steps, some great things could happen for our environment. You know, do we toss the plastic bottles out the window as we're driving the car? Do we use plastic bottles at all? I'm glad I didn't have my plastic bottle here, because there are times when I am guilty of the very things of which I'm speaking today. Do we recycle? In the newspaper this week, there was an interesting article by Dean Minnick in which he talked about what it used to look like for waste disposal. You know, you own a piece of property, there's the ravine over here. You drive your old car into the ravine, you throw all of your waste into the ravine. You pour out your old oil into the ravine and how it, you know, destroyed groundwater and so on. Is that really the world that we want? Is that a way to provide for, to take care of God's creation? There are practical things that we do. There are powers and numbers of recycling. And when it comes to legislation, to listen about legislation. Just this past week, our governor issued a ban on fracking in the state of Maryland. Now, as Christians, we could say, on the one hand, oh, he's anti-business, he's anti-growth, he's anti-providing energy and fuel efficiency for our nation, you know, and we could automatically say, oh, he was wrong on that. But on the other hand, do we look at some of the other issues involved? What is it doing to our groundwater from which, you know, many people get their water? From wells. In Haiti, most of the groundwater is undrinkable. You build a well and the water is still undrinkable because they have not taken care of their land. Do we learn from the experiences of others? In Oklahoma, earthquakes have gone up several 100% since fracking took place there, and some very damaging earthquakes have taken place because fracking can actually affect what's going on underneath the surface of the world. Final point, Christ's redemption and his redemptive work includes the earth itself. Remember, paradise was a perfect world? When sin entered into it, creation itself was affected. And Romans 8, 19 through 21 says, creation is longing for its redemption. Romans 8, 19 says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. God's plan is not only that you be redeemed and have a heavenly home, but that the earth be redeemed, that there be a new heaven, yes, and a new earth. God's plan is for redemption of the earth itself. That tells us something about how God views his creation. He values it. We should value it also. Revelation 21 speaks of that future new heaven, a new earth, a kind of a restoration of what happened at the fall. It'll be just like a new Eden. You know, the issue, I think, for many Christians is, when it comes to environmental issues, do we automatically assume environmentalists are wacky, tree-hugging, snail-darter-loving environmentalists who don't care about the economy? We need to at least understand that as Christians, God has a concern for this world that he has given us. And I'll close on this note. What if non-Christian environmentalists heard Christians say things like this? Oh, all environmentalists, they're wacky. They don't care about the economy. They're anti-business. They're anti the American way of life. What kind of witness do you think we would be to folks who are passionate about environmental issues? But what if they heard from us things like, you know, God created this world, And because it is a precious gift from God, I want to join forces with you where I can to create clean water and clean air and to help clean up our world. I want to align with you because God created this world. He values it. I value it, and I want to be a good steward of what God has given us. Do you think that might open a conversation with somebody who's not a Christian, who is passionate about the environment? It might actually give you an opportunity to share your faith in Jesus Christ with them, rather than blow them away and turn them off right from the start. You see, Jesus is very much into cleaning up messes, isn't he? The mess of our lives, lives messed up by sin, destroyed by sin. Jesus came into this world to clean up our lives so that we could be presentable to a heavenly Father, to wash away our every sin, so that we could be presentable to a heavenly Father and be in his eternal glory forever. And you know, I think Jesus is interested in not just cleaning up our sin lives. He's interested in cleaning up other things as well. He's interested in cleaning up our marriages and our institutions and our country and our government and our politics and our society. He's interested in cleaning up the opioid issues that are in our nation. He's interested in cleaning up a lot of things. And I believe because this is our Father's world, because he has given us this beautiful place to live, it is something that we should take care of and recognize our stewardship over it for his glory. So does the statement Christianity and environmentalism don't have anything to do with one another? I think that myth is busted. I believe God wishes us to value the great gift that he has given to it and to protect it as best we can, recognizing that there will always be tensions, there will be difficult choices to make. Sometimes the choice between perhaps a salamander and what is good for tens of thousands of people, but we should not take those issues lightly. We should recognize the great gift, the wondrous gift, the awesome gift that God has given us in our land. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're in the business, in the cleaning up business. That though my sins have soiled my life, that you take away those sins and you wash me white as snow. Thank you, Father, for that, for cleaning up our lives and for giving us the free gift of salvation, grace, mercy. And Father, help us to be a good witness in this world, to be good stewards of what you have given to us. And it's not just our families, our church, our jobs that you have given to us. You have given us a beautiful world to live in. Help us to recognize our responsibility of stewardship over it as well, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. If God has not cleaned up your life yet, if you have not allowed the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins, no better time than right now, this place, to say, Jesus, I give you my life. You have given me a great gift of life, and I want it to count for you. You have given me the great gift of the gospel message. I want it to count for me. I want to receive it today. Would you stand as we sing? The invitation is given. If you would wish to join into this church, if you would wish to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, no better time than right now. this place as we sing.
Now I belong to Jesus. Hymn number 345. 345.
Father, we thank you for the promise of eternal life that you've given to us through faith in your Son, Jesus. We know, Father, that your Son, Jesus, said, I am the way, the truth, the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me. We know, Father, that he is Lord, Lord of all, Lord to be Lord of our lives, Lord over creation. And help us, Father, that in every aspect of our lives, we seek to follow your Lordship, that your name might be lifted high. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Join hands together as we sing our hymn
and
fellowship.
We will sing.